The following program is produced by the Living Church of God.
One of the strongest beliefs held by Christians is the belief that once you've accepted Christ as Savior, you're saved forever. Supposedly nothing you do or think or say in the future, however evil or sinful, can ever make you lose your salvation. You have it made, as they say. Is that really true? Let's understand how one is truly saved. Stay tuned.
Tomorrow's World. The Living Church of God presents Dr. Roderick C. Meredith, Richard Ames, bringing you the good news of your future in tomorrow's world. This week, Richard Ames discusses Once Saved, Always Saved. And now, Richard Ames.
Warm greetings to you all. Perhaps you've heard the expression, once saved, always saved. Do you really believe that? The meaning is supposedly that if you accept Jesus into your heart, you are ultimately and completely saved, and nothing, not even backsliding, sinful living, can reverse that situation. Well, what is the truth? You need to understand, because millions believe this idea. On today's program, I want to challenge you to check the scriptures in your own Bible. What does the Bible really say about being saved? Many human beings just trust their leaders and blindly accept what they say without ever checking up on them. One generation follows another without looking into the Bible to see whether traditions, cultures, value systems, and religions really reflect what God expects of us. Let's take a look at a couple of examples. In the Western world, we observe pagan customs and put a religious name on them, thinking we're going to be saved. During the holiday called Halloween, we teach our children to dress like witches, goblins, or demons. At Easter time, we immerse our children in the symbols of pagan fertility rituals by painting eggs supposedly laid by Easter bunnies. One generation gullibly follows another in these customs condemned by the Bible. We're told by God's prophet Jeremiah, here in the King James Version, that we shouldn't indulge ourselves in heathen customs. Turn in your Bible to Jeremiah, the 10th chapter. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the heathen are dismayed at them, for the customs of the people are vain. And here he describes a pagan custom similar to the modern Christmas tree. For one cuts a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with an axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. Salvation will not come to professing Christians who use the name of Christ, but who follow traditions and customs contrary to the principles of the Bible. Jesus said here in Mark, the 7th chapter, in the New King James Version, Mark 7, he says, Isaiah says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Verse 7, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. These doctrines are vain, for laying aside the commandment of God, he goes on to say, you hold the tradition of men. They reject the commandment of God that they might keep their own traditions. Christianity is a total way of life. Jesus set us an example of how to live, and he gave us instructions and commandments to follow. One cannot blithely claim salvation and follow traditions contrary to the way of life Jesus taught. And Jesus said, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. And Jesus also said this in Luke 6, and verse 46, but why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? The Bible helps us to see clearly that many of the traditional customs and beliefs practiced by large segments of professing Christians are not really Christian. We're only deceiving ourselves if we think we're really saved when we're practicing pagan customs and traditions. Now, what does the Bible really say about being saved? And what do we need to be saved from? As we saw in a previous program, we all need to be saved from the consequences of sin. Let's review that in Romans, the 6th chapter, and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We all have earned the death penalty by our sinful lives. Do you think that you've not ever come under the death penalty? Well, you have. And so has every human being that has ever lived, except Jesus himself. As Romans 3, verse 23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How then can this death penalty be removed from you? The answer is that someone worth more than all human beings who have ever lived died to pay that penalty for you. That person was the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to show us how to live and to give his life for you and me and all humanity. He gave his life for us, not because we deserved it, but because we were sinners who need to be saved from death. Now open your Bibles to one of the most inspiring and important scriptures in the New Testament, Romans, the 5th chapter. Turn to Romans 5, and starting here in verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Yes, he died for the ungodly, you and me. Continue in verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The very Son of God gave his life for you and me. Remember the story announcing the coming of the Messiah? The Virgin Mary was pregnant, and the angel appeared to her betrothed husband Joseph in a dream and spoke to him. In Matthew, the 1st chapter, and verse 20. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Yes, Jesus came to save us from our sins, not in our sins. He suffered and bled and died on the cross. And as we read back in Romans, the 5th chapter and verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. My friends, I hope you understand the great sacrifice that God the Father and his Son have made for you. You have an opportunity to begin a new life. You can be forgiven of all your past sins. You've been separated from the love of God. Now you can be reconciled to God. You can be justified or made right with God. Notice again this inspiring passage in Romans, the 5th chapter. Mark it in your Bible. Become familiar with it. Think about it in relation to your own life. Romans 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Christ's blood justifies us. We're reconciled to God by the death of Christ. But did Jesus' death save us once and for all, as so many believe? Many think that Jesus' death saved us totally and completely for all eternity. They think that if you have accepted Christ's shed blood, you are, quote, once saved, always saved. Is that true? Now think for a moment. If that were true, then there would be no need of Jesus' resurrection. The Apostle Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in verse 16. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. So we see that the death of Christ reconciles us to God, and in that limited sense, we are saved from the death penalty. We are saved from our past sins. But as we saw in Romans 5, verse 10, we shall be saved by his life, not his death. Christ is alive as our living Savior, so that He may bring us to complete and ultimate salvation when? At the resurrection. The idea of once saved, always saved only applies after the resurrection when we receive ultimate salvation. Only then will we be saved for all eternity. You see, there's a past, present, and future application of salvation. Frankly, the common teachings about salvation are totally inadequate and misleading. Salvation is not just a past event. Remember what we just read in Romans 5 and verse 10? We shall be saved, future tense, by His life. Now, Jesus also stated in Matthew 24, verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So notice what the Bible says about the ongoing process of being saved. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 15, for example. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Yes, there are those who are being saved now in the present and those who are perishing now in the present. We're in the process of being saved. We must be maturing spiritually and growing spiritually once we've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you're familiar with 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. The Apostle Peter gives us this very important instruction. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we were ultimately saved by the death of Christ, there'd be no need to grow spiritually. But we are now being saved. So we see there's a future aspect of salvation and a present aspect of salvation. What about the past? Turn in your Bibles to Titus, the third chapter, and verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Here we're told, according to God's mercy, He saved us. And what is this washing of regeneration that the Apostle Paul refers to? The Apostle Paul is referring to baptism, after which God gives the repentant sinner the gift of the Holy Spirit. As we saw in the last program on this subject, the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost boldly told thousands of people to repent and be baptized. Let's read that again in Acts 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people were baptized that day. They were immersed in water. They followed the instructions of a servant of God. And yet today, many professing Christians reject those biblical instructions. Amazing! When one is baptized, he or she is demonstrating faith in the sacrifice of Christ, demonstrating faith in His shed blood for the remission or forgiveness of sin. The newly baptized Christian then receives the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it's by this gift we now begin to reflect the very nature of God. It's through God's Spirit that Jesus Christ lives in us. That's how we will be saved by His life. Now, perhaps you've been thinking about the need to make some dramatic change in your life. Perhaps you've even been thinking of making a serious commitment or thinking about surrendering your life to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Baptism is an outward act of faith, demonstrating one's commitment to Christ. It's a very serious step in one's life. You need to study into the subject yourself before you make such a serious commitment. Now, to help you in your study of the Bible, we'd like to offer you our free booklet entitled, Should You Be Baptized? It's absolutely free, and there's no obligation.
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free without any cost or obligation if you call 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or write to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. That phone number again is 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579.
On the first part of our program, we saw that Christ is not going to save those who just go along with religious traditions contrary to the Bible. And Jesus said in Mark 7 and verse 7, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So it's extremely important to study your Bible. Don't take my word for it. Look it up in the Bible. Look up the scriptures in your own Bible. Let's briefly summarize. Many believe that salvation is only a past event. You just accept Jesus as your Savior, and that's it. You're supposedly once saved, always saved. But we saw from the scriptures that salvation has a past, present, and future application. Past, Titus 3 and verse 7, according to His mercy, He saved us. Present, 2 Corinthians 2 verse 15, those who are being saved. Future, Romans 5 verse 10, we shall be saved by His life. So if someone were to ask you the common question, "Are you saved?" a truly converted Christian could answer, "I have been justified, redeemed, or saved from my past sin. I am now being saved as I grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and I shall ultimately be saved by Christ's life." The completion of our salvation occurs when? At the resurrection. Notice this inspiring resurrection chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We do not already have immortality. As the scripture states, this mortal must put on immortality." When Christ returns, faithful Christians will inherit the kingdom of God. They'll be transformed from flesh to spirit. They'll be glorified as God's immortal children. That's when the expression, "once saved, always saved," will be accurate. That's when we will all finally be saved. Now, is it possible to fall away even after becoming a converted Christian? Many believe it's not possible to fall away once you supposedly have been saved. And yet the Bible gives us several warnings. The Apostle Paul realized that unless he remained close to his Savior in an intimate relationship, he could fall away. Or as he refers to it, he could become a castaway. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, in verse 24. Paul uses the example of athletes exercising discipline. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, in the King James Version states, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Or, as it is in the New King James Version, "become disqualified." The Apostle Paul realized he could become a castaway. That's why we must be dedicated and committed Christians. And that's why Paul also exhorts us in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, Philippians 2 and verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, is Paul here saying that you can earn your own salvation? Not at all. What he is saying is that we must be committed to always be in a humble, yielded, willing attitude of obedience and responsiveness to our Savior. The NIV Study Bible makes this comment regarding Philippians 2 and verse 12. work it out to the finish. Not a reference to the attempt to earn one's salvation by works, but to the expression of one's salvation in spiritual growth and development. Salvation is not merely a gift received once for all. It expresses itself in an ongoing process in which the believer is strenuously involved. The process of perseverance, spiritual growth, and maturation. This is what the Apostle Paul spoke about in 1 Corinthians 9 when he discussed the need to discipline himself. The NIV Study Bible refers to Matthew 24:13 in this context. We previously quoted it. And Jesus said, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Now, how do you work out your own salvation according to Philippians 2 and verse 12? Notice the very next verse. It gives the answer. Philippians 2, verse 13. "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." We're weak, fleshly human beings, but God promises to give us spiritual power to overcome our human nature. It's by Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit that we gain the victory. Remember what Paul said in Romans 5, verse 10? We shall be saved by his life. As spiritually weak as you may be, God gives us the promise of spiritual power and help. For it is God, as we read in Philippians 2:12, who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's from Philippians 2, verse 13. God gives us exceeding great and precious promises by which we may be partakers of his divine nature. That's 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. That's what we have a lifetime for. A lifetime to grow in the likeness of God's nature and character. God is love. And the miracle of conversion is that carnal human beings can become spiritually minded and reflect the very spiritual, loving nature of Christ. It's even possible for you to become a more loving individual. It's even possible for you to have the gift of the spiritual love of the Holy Spirit. As Paul wrote in Romans 5, verse 5, in the NRSV, "And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us." Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, you can have the nature of God's love. You might ask, why should I be like our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ? Think about it. Why should you have God's nature rather than selfish human nature? The answer is unknown to the vast majority of human beings on earth because they've not heard the true gospel. The answer is that God wants you to be a part of His divine family for all eternity. And to be a part of that family, you need His divine loving nature. That's your purpose. That's your ultimate destiny. God created human beings in His image. You can read about that in the first chapter of Genesis. Yes, God is creating a family. Turn to Ephesians, the third chapter, Ephesians 3 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Yes, God wants you in His family. And if He's calling you now, you need to respond. How? The prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 55, verse 6, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." You can seek the eternal God by calling on Him, by getting down on your knees and confessing your sins, confessing your feelings of inadequacy, and telling God of your need for His salvation through Christ. If you've never gotten down on your knees in humble reverence for the Creator of the universe, you need to. Remember what we just read by the Apostle Paul when he wrote, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Through Christ in us, we overcome Satan, self, and society, so that we now reflect God's nature, character, and glory. We reflect and manifest God's divine nature in our lives by loving Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. We help others through that divine love and by fulfilling the commission Christ has given the church of preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God in all the world as a witness to all nations. And we help others into the kingdom of God, the family of God. Through the faith of Christ in us, we can then be ready at the resurrection to inherit the kingdom of God, the earth, all things, the universe, and glory as immortal, glorified children of God's eternal family. We look forward to being born into the family of God at the return of Jesus Christ. And we look forward to be kings and priests in the royal family of God for all eternity. My friends, God has promised us a glorious future if we respond wholeheartedly to His calling. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." This is the true salvation promised us in the Bible. Now, you may have several questions regarding this truth about salvation. Do you really need to be baptized in order to be saved? If you were baptized as an infant, did that save you? Is it possible you've had a false conversion? All these questions are answered in our free booklet, Should You Be Baptized? Be sure to call or write for your free copy today. There's no cost or obligation. Some religions teach you really don't need to be baptized if you've accepted Christ in your heart, as they say. But what does the Bible really say? Pick up the telephone right now and request your free copy of our booklet, Should You Be Baptized?
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free without any cost or obligation if you call 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or write to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. That phone number again is 1-800-934-5579. 1-800-934-5579.
We hope today's program has answered some of your questions and that we've encouraged you to study your Bible more diligently. And we hope you'll join us again next week right here at this same time.
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free without any cost or obligation if you call 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or write to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. The preceding program is produced by the Living Church of God.